appreciate the presence of everyone today. Good to have some that were out of town last week back with us. Glad that you're here. I want to speak this morning on breaking down the barrier. That's the title of the lesson, Breaking Down the Barrier. In our study in Genesis, of course, we're several chapters beyond chapter 12, where God, 1900 years before the birth of Jesus, separated Abraham. God had said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country, away from thy kindred, unto a land that I will show thee." Made several promises to him. And after that promise is made, everything else in Scripture, in a sense, has to do with that promise. That eventually God was going to bless all men through the seed of Abraham, which according to Paul, when he writes about 57-58 A.D. in Galatians 3, is Jesus Christ Himself. So you've got almost 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus. And all during that time, God had separated people. God did that. And He gave laws later when He established Judaism by means of the Mosaic Covenant. He set up laws that would contribute to the isolation of Israel. Those nine nations in Palestine that they were not to marry into. And take people from those nations into Israel. There was a reason for that. And Israel got to thinking, you know, because the promised land was given to them based on the sin of the pagans. And so they got to looking at that in a way, some of them did, several of them did, several generations of them did. The world is a wicked place. Israel is God's habitation. And most of the time, there was a sense in which that was very, very, very true. But evidently, it got to where they thought exclusively of Israel as the saved. Unless you became a Sadducee, and if you became a Sadducee, nobody was saved. Salvation was just on this earth, that's it. They were materialists. But unless you got off that far, you would think of the saved as Israel and the unsaved as the rest of the world. Even though God makes it plain in Scripture, Abraham wasn't a part of Israel. And when Paul builds his case regarding salvation or justification, Romans chapter 4, he says Abraham was justified pre-law of Moses. He's outside of Israel. Salvation is not exclusively an Israelite privilege. But some of the Jews missed that. And as it shows, as Paul shows in Romans chapter 2, it got so bad some of them thought that they could commit sins that the pagans did and the pagans would be held accountable and Israel wouldn't. Boy, you talk about an ethnic prejudice. Now that's gone to seed. But all through these years, almost 2,000, you've got segregation. But it's not humanly manufactured. It's divinely designed. Now, even though some of them got to where they had wrong attitudes about it, and they drew some consequences or some conclusions that weren't right regarding it, still, the fact was, there was a divinely entrenched segregation on the earth that God Himself produced. That's an amazing thing. And we're not talking about everything that contributed to it, but some basic things here. Now, when we come to the New Testament, Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, Dr. Luke will tell us the law and the prophets were until John. Now, they didn't end there, but something else happened there, he's telling us. The law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and men enter violently into it. Men were trying to get into the kingdom, perhaps in ways that were not in harmony with the nature of the kingdom. But you have to admit something changed with the coming of John the Baptizer out there in the Judean wilderness. That man was speaking. He was the clarion voice. He was somebody out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. And if you wanted to hear Him, you had to go out there to hear Him. He wasn't coming to town. I like that about John. I admire John for that. Matthew 11, God's book says that was designed too. Jesus came to town. John didn't. But anyway, so if you want to hear John, you had to go out there. And it was a strange deal. You know, dressed in a camel's skin and eating this strange diet of food. I mean, he didn't seem to be all bogged down in culture, you know, and just the ways that people were going. He himself was different. And then here comes Jesus, and he mixes and mingles and goes to their weddings and all of that. And wisdom is justified in her children. So when John comes, a new era begins. And then here comes Jesus as well. Mark 1:14. Now after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God. Now there you do have something. You don't have him called a preacher, but since a preacher is one who preaches, he is a preacher there. Preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel." So it picks up the message that John himself had been preaching as well. Now, why am I going into all of that? I'm suggesting that there are several things that God begins to do to break down this segregation. God caused it, He produced it, He designed it, He continued it. Now, how's He going to stop it? How's He going to bring everybody back together in the church? That's going to eventuate in the church. But how does He start doing that when something else comes along? When Jesus comes along, Jesus would say, you know, "I've just come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And yet, there are things that He will say, there are things that He will do that contributed to the breaking down of the barrier between the Jew and the Gentile. It's an amazing thing. I don't know if I've captured all of these or not. I've captured several of them, and I want us to think about them. Have to go through them kind of fast. But on occasion, the first point is, Jesus would help outsiders. Number one, Jesus on occasion would help outsiders. And sometimes there are great lessons that we learn because of His mixing and mingling with them. Even though He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that was His mission, that was His primary target. Still on occasion, people would seek Him out. People would come to Him. The Syrophoenician woman, Matthew 15:21-28. She wanted help for a daughter. At first the apostles put her off, and then Jesus tried to put her off and she wouldn't be put off. She just hung in there. "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the puppies. Yea, Lord, but even the puppies will eat the bread that falls from their little Lord's table." "Woman, my goodness, be it done unto you according to your faith." Those kinds of things impressed Him. She was a Syrophoenician, somebody outside of Israel, a Canaanitish woman, Matthew will call her. And then in Luke 17:11-19, on one occasion He heals those 10 lepers. And lo and behold, the most grateful one was a Samaritan, someone to whom Jesus was not sent. And that was incorporated in Scripture. And that event took place. And that Samaritan comes back to thank Him. And Jesus says, "Well, didn't I heal 10? Where are the rest of them? Where are the rest of them?" This stranger came back to say thank you. And so, on occasion, He would make a point of teaching a lesson regarding the fact that blessings by God were intended by Him to go beyond the borders of Israel. Interesting, isn't it? Matthew 8:5-13, there was a centurion, an outsider who came to Him, a soldier, needing some help for his servant, and Jesus gives the help. And the man explaining his situation says, "Now Lord, you don't even have to come over to where I am. You just say the word and it'll be done, because I understand the delegation of authority. I say go and I say come and I say do this and it all gets done. I understand that. The delegation of authority. You just say the word Jesus was astonished and he said, I have not found that kind of faith in Israel. The very place he had every right to expect it, he couldn't find it. And the place where he had no right to expect it, he found it. I was listening to a cute song the other night on television. I thought it was so cute. The fellow was talking about he met his wife's low expectations. This fellow, he's singing about that, you know. I've met my wife's low expectations. He succeeded in doing that. Jesus had every right to expect it here. There wasn't any reason to expect it there. And lo, it got changed. How did that occur? So what am I saying? I'm saying on occasion, he helped outsiders, which would give the Jews a glimpse into the fact that blessings aren't just for Israel. Back in Matthew chapter 4, notice what Matthew says, beginning in verse 12. Now when he heard that John was delivered up, he withdrew into Galilee. Now Galilee is the northernmost part of Palestine. So that means that the border up there borders on Gentile territory. Galilee of the Gentiles. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, toward the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people that sat in the darkness saw a great light. That's Jesus. And to them that sat in the region in the shadow of death, to them did light spring up. And see, Jesus, verse 17, begins his preaching work. Come down to verse 23. And Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness among the people. Now watch this. And the report of him went forth into all Syria. See, that's another country. A country of the Gentiles, the nations, north of Palestine. And they brought unto him all that were sick, holding with divers diseases and torments, possessed with demons, epileptic and palsied, and he healed them. I suppose that gets some people coming in from Syria. And there followed him great multitudes from Galilee and Decapolis. It's a 10-city area on the other side of the Jordan. And Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So, I'm simply saying that some of his work was done in an area so that his reputation could extend the borders of Canaan proper. That it could go into Gentile areas so that non-Jews would hear about Jesus and learn about Him. And as we see in verses 23 and following, maybe bring sick folk to Him for healing as well. So the first point, on occasion, Jesus helped outsiders. Number two, Jesus began to prepare fishers of men. Fishers of men. Matthew 4, 18 through 19, when he starts calling Peter, James, and John, you know, and they were fishermen. They were partners in the fishing business. And he says, come follow me. I'll make you a different kind of fisherman. I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. And then it comes up again in Luke 5 and verse 10. He teaches some people out. He's standing in a boat. He's in a boat on Lake Galilee, and he teaches people. And then he tells Peter, I want you all to get out there and let down your nets in the deep and get ready for a whole multitude of fish. Lord, we did that. We spent all night out there trying to catch something and we didn't catch anything. I'm telling you, you just do what I say and it'll be okay. And they do. And they start bringing up multitudes of fishes. And the nets begin to break. And they call to their partners in another boat, come and help us. And Simon Peter was so amazed at that, he comes and falls down at Jesus' feet and says, depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man. He had never seen such power as that. And so the power connected with Jesus and then compared to himself, Lord, I'm not even worth standing or being in your presence. The holiness of God is here. The power of God is here. And Jesus will explain some things to him. I'm not reading the passage, but he'll say, I'm going to make you a different kind of fisherman. Comes up again. And so he's thinking in terms of the kingdom, changing the character of people, and in the second commission, of course, that message of repentance is going to go throughout the whole world, not just in Matthew 10, just to the Jews. But he says it's going to go under the whole world. Number three, how is he breaking down the barriers? In the Sermon on the Mountain, just a few times, he will talk about the way it's going to be when the covenant changes. Now, most of, if you've ever had to go through that in detail, most of what happens in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a restatement or a clarification of what Moses said. Most of it is that. You've heard this, but I'm telling you. Here's what it means. But a few times, just a few, he will not simply give the correct meaning of a passage. You've heard this, but I've said this. Or you've heard this this statement, though it's not even written. You've heard that it was said. Like you've heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, it never was said to hate your enemy, but they had heard that. So it's a clarification of what a passage means. Sometimes it's a clarification of what they took it to mean, but which it never said. But a few times, he will begin to say, now this is the way it's going to be when my last will and testament is initiated on the earth. Like when he gives Matthew 5:32, the marriage and divorce law. That wasn't Deuteronomy 24. That was altogether different. And if they were paying attention, they could see the contrast in between what Moses allowed and what God now demands on the earth. So how's he changing things? He is giving insight into the view that one of these days it's going to be different. And the law of Moses is not going to be the measurement. If they're thinking, if they're paying attention, the law of Moses is no longer going to be the measurement. You remember how excited some of the people got during the days of Stephen, Acts 6 and Acts 7? And Stephen was preaching and they were talking about, you know, God changing the covenants and something happening to the temple. And you say anything like that, Jesus or Paul, and they got excited about that. Because they couldn't stand the idea of Jerusalem not being the headquarters of God. Israel being God's only covenant people. This is it. This is where it's at. And when Jesus would say things like that, you know, it's going to be another measurement. It's going to be another law. It's going to be another covenant. That sounded so much like heresy to so many of them because their orthodoxy was not entrenched in truth. It was in presuppositions and prejudices that were never established in their minds. Well, number four. He taught submission. How does Jesus help to break down barriers? He taught submission to outside authority. Unusual thing. Matthew 12, 13 through 17. Are we supposed to pay taxes to Caesar? Are we supposed to give, you know, submission to Caesar and send our money over to Rome? What's the deal? And they had Herodians there. They had been referred to as Herod's bootlickers. And so, therefore, Herod, and therefore, sending money out. And so, if Jesus says he's for it, he gets in trouble with them. If he says he's not for it, you know, he gets in trouble with the other group. So, but he says, well, just show me the coin. What does the coin say? Well, there's a superscription. There's Caesar. Well, give Caesar what's his. He reduced it to such a simple explanation. But he did show, you are a subjugated people. You're not independent. This is not a democracy. Rome has you under its boot. And it is God's will for you at this juncture in your peculiar history to pay taxes to Caesar. Now think about that and how that must have struck some of the non-Herodians, the Pharisees, those that didn't like their money going out there. And they could read in their Bible of their independent days and they could remember because of what granddad said or great-granddad said that it happened 100 years before in the intertestamental period when they had independence for a little while in the days of the Maccabees. And then all of a sudden Jesus says, pay Caesar. That doesn't sit well with some people, because you want to justify your view that's prejudicial and that's wrong and that's not as entrenched in fact and history as you would like it to be. Sometimes you just want to justify your prejudices. And so you raise questions that will get somebody in trouble over that sort of a thing. But Jesus taught submission to outside authority. Somebody right now has the right of subjugating you. Number five. On occasion, he would travel through Samaria. How does he break down the barriers? Well, you know, between Galilee to the north and Judea to the south, right in the middle is Samaria. John 4:4, he wanted to go from Judea to Galilee, and he must needs pass through Samaria. So on occasion, he would do that. Luke 9:51-56, he's on his way from Galilee to Judea, and he's going down there, and they come to this Samaritan village, and this village wouldn't receive them, and James and John, you know, want to bring down fire from heaven. Lord, you want us to destroy this village? They won't even give you a reception. And he disallowed that, and they just went to another village. But the thing is, he was willing to pass through an area that no doubt many Jews didn't want to enter at all. Because who's in Samaria? The dogs. The unclean half-blood. The partially covenant. They accepted the five books of Moses. They didn't even accept the whole Bible. But they accepted what Moses wrote. And they worshipped in Mount Gerizim. They didn't come down to Jerusalem. Well, what do you do with people like that? Well, you avoid them. And so that's what they did. We learn in John 4 that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So you wouldn't catch many of them passing through their area, I wouldn't think. But Jesus would. He would travel through the country. And not only that, he would sometimes, John 4:9, engage them in discussion. You know, there are people that sometimes when I'm around them, what I want to do is just get away from them. I may pass by them, but I will be passing. I'm not going to be locating. Now, most people I'm not that way with. A few I am. And so if I have to be in the area where that person is, you can count on this. If you ever see us together, it's just for a moment, because I am going on. Because I know what you get into when you stop. I'm just going on. Jesus not only would travel through the country on the way to somewhere else, but in John chapter 4 begins that discussion at Sychar, at the well, Jacob's well, with the woman, the Samaritan's woman. And it talks about, of course, very, very serious things. He was willing even to talk with Samaritans. How does he break down the barriers? Well, he could show his apostles. Show those who were watching. You know, it's not going to kill you to talk with a Samaritan. It's not going to destroy you. Now, you may have to live with some criticism. Somebody that's not as informed. Maybe somebody that doesn't have the right attitude toward his neighbor and all of that. But he was willing to talk with Samaritans. And then number seven, in the commission, the second commission, how does he break down the barriers? He sends the apostles, not just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as he had done in Matthew 10, but he sends them into all the world. He gave them this commission to go into all the world. Well, most of the Jews at that point weren't out there, but there were some scattered. But you preach the gospel to every creature, not just every Jewish creature, but you preach the gospel to every creature. And so, he was giving that assignment. And in the book of Acts, of course, it causes problems. In Acts 13:46, for example, you see, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Paul says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. My goodness. And that's the policy followed in every town. Find the Jews first, then go to the Gentiles. Acts 8:16, the same sort of thing. The Samaritans, they were preached to. And then Acts 19:5, the same sort of thing. When Paul mentions the Gentiles, well, they gave attention unto that word. And then there's a mob scene that develops. The very idea of giving a message to Gentiles. And Jesus says, this message of hope and salvation through me is to go through all the world. All the world. And we saw earlier in the sermon not too long ago, in Acts 28, when Paul is discussing things with Jews, he says the gospel is going on and Gentiles will hear. So, that kind of thing is being said. Number eight. Finally, the law of Moses was nailed to the cross. How does God give the Jews a higher and greater, more encompassing vision? Well, He technically, legally, gets rid of the law of Moses. He's not trying to stamp out the Bible, the Old Testament Scriptures, the Bible. But He's saying it's a binding covenant. Now, you've got to realize that this is no longer going to be binding in its details. And so, Colossians 2:14, it was taken away. The law of Moses was nailed to the cross. Ephesians 2:11 through 22, we don't have time to read all of that. But that is an amazing treatise on how God made of two one. You remember with Adam and Eve, back in Genesis 2, God had two people, a male and a female, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. He had two, and He made one. One flesh. Interestingly, thousands of years later, Ephesians chapter 2, He's got two men to deal with. Two people. He's got the Gentile. He's got the Jew. He takes the cross, the middle wall of partition, the wall that divided, that segregated the Jew and kept them apart from the Gentile. He gets rid of that and makes of the two one new man, soul making peace. And the description there, peace between them and peace between them and God because of the cross. The cross took the middle wall out of the way. The divider. And so they were amalgamated. Instead of being separated and isolated and segregated as the Jews had been, now they're going to be amalgamated by the cross. So the gospel is doing that. The gospel was preached to Samaritans and Gentiles. In Acts 8 and verse 10, Acts 8 and chapter 10, we see that. And other passages talk about the gospel going to the Jews and the Gentiles. We've mentioned that already. Number 10, He stresses, the Holy Spirit stresses in the New Testament, it was always God's design to save mankind, generally speaking, because He loved all men. He never just loved the Jew, though He had His eye historically on them in a special way. And as Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, salvation is of the Jews. The scheme of redemption was going to be developed so that by means of the Jews, and especially by means of Jesus Christ, the gospel could be preached to the whole world. So, in the New Testament, John 3:16, Hebrews 9:2, Hebrews 9:2, and Romans 11:32, those kinds of things are discussed. Now, number 11, right quickly. It has to be understood, and it takes a while. And while the Jews at first are members of the church and nobody else is, then after a little while, Cornelius, first of all, Acts 8, the Samaritans come in, then Cornelius comes in. And as more and more non-Jews come in, the Jewish part of the church, which was the majority, began to get concerned because they didn't understand the relationship of Jesus to Moses. And so this circumcision conference is held as reported in Acts 15 and Galatians chapter 2. The conclusion of which was reached by the men and by the Holy Spirit. That's the way James explains it. Reached by the Holy Spirit and us. And it means that we now see Gentiles do not have to become Jews in order to become Christians. How is God breaking down the barrier? Here's another one of those features. Gentiles, you don't have to become Jews in order to get into the church. Just bring your Gentile self to the cross. Bring your Gentile self to conversion. You come in as Gentiles. Well, how can that be? God is breaking down the barriers. And so by continuing Revelation, number 12, God clarifies for the Jew that not even the Jew is under the details of the law of Moses anymore. And that takes several years. It takes several years because, as James explained in Acts 15, we Jews will take care of Moses. So you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian, but we Christian Jews, along with all the other non-Christian Jews, will continue to submit to Moses as well as to Christ. And it takes several years for that to get understood, get clarified. By the time that Paul writes Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, seems to me right there he is giving a clue to his present newly found understanding of that relationship. Because in Acts 21, he didn't have it at all. But now he says, when you read what I've read, what I've written before, in few words, when you read what I've said, you will understand, you'll perceive my understanding in the mystery. Now, he talks about that in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, and he was given this mystery, this dispensation of godliness. It had been concealed for so long, and now all of a sudden, Paul himself is given this tremendous privilege of preaching the gospel, making known this mystery that had for ages been hid. And then in chapter 3, he'll say, now when you've read what I've written, you'll perceive my understanding. So he had to come into a clarity, as others had to also, that even the Jew was no longer obligated to the binding details of the law of Moses. Just like us studying the Old Testament, they could still learn the history. They could still learn the philosophy of history, the divine philosophy of history. They could learn the proper attitude toward the sin. They could learn the principles that have never changed at all regarding how life works and how God views things and all of that for our study. They could have that. That's true. But they had to learn that. It had to be clarified. Then, number 13. The New Testament taught that spiritual Israel is the church. How does God break down the barrier? Well, Paul in his writings would be very specific about it. Romans chapter 9. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. So he says it's no longer this physical circumcision. We're talking about the circumcision of the heart. Verses 6 through 8. We're talking about Isaac. Why, even back then, you know, Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael, and the promise didn't go through Ishmael. You knew it was restricted back there. Well, here's another way it's restricted. It's not just the children of the flesh that God's concerned about, and not even basically. It's the children of promise. That's us. He'll talk about that in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. And make an allegory on it. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael persecuted Isaac, just like the Jews now persecute the church. But just like the children of Isaac, we're children of promise. We're children of promise. And so the New Testament is written, and in it, clarity is thrown on what the covenants all had in mind, and it was never physical Israel. It was always the church. Spiritual Israel. And when he gets to chapter 6 of his Galatian letter, verse 16, he says, the church, well, this is the Israel of God. This is the Israel of God. That's us. How does God break down the barriers? And then finally, number 14. We cover these kind of fast. 14 points. In 70 A.D., God destroyed Jerusalem by the Roman army. How does God break down the barrier? Thousands of years of segregation. And then here comes 70. As predicted by Jesus. Back in Matthew 24, the apostles, they were walking along one day, and the apostles began to show Jesus certain features of the temple. I don't know what the deal was, if he hadn't been in that area before, or they weren't with him when he was in the area, or he didn't really know this much about that structure from that angle, or what, but they started showing him the buildings of the temple. And he says, in effect, here's something you all need to understand. Not one stone that you look at right now is going to be there in a little while. Every one of those stones is coming down. My goodness. And then in their query, they show that they think that can only happen at the end of the world. What are the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? But he answers them not according to their ignorance, but according to specified differences between when Jerusalem falls and when the end of the world comes. Look at verse 36. All of these things that I've just been talking to you about will happen in this generation. But over here, that's another thing. And there are no signs for its coming. But as far as the destruction of Jerusalem is concerning that, there are signs. Look at this one verse with me. This is incredible. In Matthew 24:14, when he's giving the signs for the destruction of Jerusalem, so that when you see these signs, you see the abomination of desolation that was spoken by Daniel, you know it's time to get out of town. That evidently is the Roman army coming in with all of its pagan symbols on their flags. The abomination of desolation. Get out of town! But notice one thing he says that's going to occur before that abomination of desolation arrives in town. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 13, now 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto all the nations. And then shall the end come. And you remember what all we've said about Colossians 1:23, which is written about 8 years before 70 A.D.? The gospel was preached throughout the whole world, Paul says. And Jesus says, the end of Judaism, the end of the civil state, that's the end there. The end is not coming until the gospel shall have reached throughout the whole world. But after the gospel does reach throughout the whole world, God's amenability changes for all men. Everybody becomes amenable to the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. After that happens, then and only then will God destroy Jerusalem. Or will Jerusalem be destroyed. And that's the way it happened. We have no record of Christians being killed in that war, in that siege. Many Jews, millions, lost their lives. We don't have any particular record of Christians that did. And he warned them, you know, somebody, they're going to come in my name, that is allegedly. Somebody's going to say, here's the Christ, and here's the Christ, and here's the Christ. Don't believe it. Remember, I've told you these things beforehand. And you need to be praying right now that it'll happen on certain days so that you won't have any impediments to getting out of town. Amazing! But it all happened as he predicted that it would. And so Jesus, by his words and God in his providence, removes a barrier, as it were, to the expansion of the kingdom by getting rid of the civil state. Amazing. There might be other things that you can think of in your own Bible study that contribute also to breaking down the barrier, but these are some things that were designed to help a little bit in to get the Jew to lift his eyes above the borders of Palestine and to see the Gentile world out there and to realize finally once and for all, if they never had before, God loves all men. And God wants all men to be saved. Not just you through whom the blood of Abraham flows, or Isaac, or Jacob, or not just the kinfolk of David, but God has designed the scheme of redemption, Romans 11:32. He has shut up all, that's Jew and Gentile, unto sin, that He might have mercy upon all. Amazing. Who could do that but God? If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?